Please take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. This morning we're going to read verses 1 through 12. And as we read this passage today, you're going to notice Paul seems to be reminiscing about the recent time that he had spent with the Thessalonians and reminding them of his ministry among them. Four times in these verses, he says to them, you know, he is reminding them and drawing upon the experience that he had there with them. Now, there's some debate over Paul's purpose in these verses. Some say that he's writing to defend his ministry and his reputation from adversaries accusing him of impure motives and a wrong message. Others say that Paul is writing not to as a defense, but he's writing to instruct the church and putting himself forth as a model in contrast to other religious charlatans and traveling false teachers of his time, and putting himself forth as a model to say, as you seek to walk worthy in the manner of God, here's an example that you can follow. And although we don't know for certainty Paul's purpose in writing this passage, these verses do provide us a glimpse into the ministry, into the relationship that Paul had with this precious congregation. So let's read verses 1 through 12 and see how Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, how they interacted with this new church and these young believers. He writes, beginning in verse 1, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are our witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." 3 years ago, we adopted a mission statement as a church, and that statement is printed each week on the front of the bulletin. The statement reads, "Redeemer Community Church exists to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the glory of God by relying on the power of the Holy Spirit and trusting in the promises of God's Word. We seek to joyfully and intentionally share the gospel and our lives with one another and the world." And our mission statement is taken from two passages of Scripture, Matthew 28, where Christ commands us to make disciples of all nations, and also 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, where Paul says that it was his goal to share the gospel and his life with the Thessalonians. You understand this morning that as a follower of Christ, you are called to make disciples. And collectively as a church, we are disciples called to make disciples. This is the mission that God has given to us, but how are we to do that? What is our method? What is our motivation? Well, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul was the greatest disciple maker in the history of Christianity. Everywhere Paul traveled, he made disciples who made disciples. And there's evidence of this even with the Thessalonians. For in chapter 1, Paul says how the gospel had sounded forth from them and that everyone knew about their faith. And whether Paul's purpose in these verses is a defense of his ministry or to instruct us how we are to live, in these verses, we are given a glimpse into the heart of a man whose mission it was to make disciples. And so as we seek to fulfill the calling Christ has given to us, I want us to consider this morning the mode, the motive, the manner, and the matter of discipleship. The mode, the motive, the manner, and the matter of discipleship. So first, let's consider the mode of discipleship. The mode of discipleship is courage in God. Courage in God. As Paul states in verse 1, his visit to this city, to Thessalonica, was not without result. It was not purposeless. It was not in vain. The mission was not a failure. The gospel had come to them in the power of the Holy Spirit with full conviction, which had led them to repent and place their faith in Christ. God had called them into his kingdom and into his glory, and from a group of religious Jews and pagan Gentiles, he brought them into one family, into the church of God. Paul's coming to them was not in vain because of the results that were produced, but it also wasn't in vain because of the character of his ministry. As Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy preached the uncompromised and unadulterated gospel, they did so with pure motives. They did so with spiritual power. The character of their mission and the results of the mission were inseparable. Sound character with powerful preaching produced results. And he says, our coming to you was not in vain. But then in verse 2, he reminds them that prior to coming to Thessalonica, he reminds them of how Paul, how he and Silas had suffered greatly in Philippi. We can read this story in Acts chapter 16, where we learn of their affliction in Philippi, where Paul and Silas were maliciously accused. They were stripped. They were beaten with rods in the marketplace. Without any regard for justice, the magistrates charged them to be arrested without ever finding out if the accusations against them were true. Now, after this shameful mistreatment and this abuse in Philippi, most of us probably would not have gone on to Thessalonica. Most of us probably would have been finished in Macedonia, not going any further. We would have stopped. One writer says that we know the indignity, that indignity and persecution weaken and indeed break men's minds. But Paul and his companions would not break under the weight of this affliction. Instead, they kept proclaiming Christ. They went to Thessalonica, fighting darkness and rescuing captives from sin and destruction among the unreached peoples in that city. In facing this kind of conflict in their mission, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy knew that they could not rely on their own strength, that they did not have the resources within themselves to press on and continue proclaiming Christ. And so their mode of discipleship was to take courage, to find courage in God. They persevered through the opposition and through the violence and the affliction by taking courage in God. In verse 2, Paul says, we had boldness in God to declare to you the gospel of God. Their resolve and their determination originated in God. God gave them the courage and strength that they needed to freely and fearlessly share the truth. Emboldened by God, they could speak of the gospel even in this environment of intense opposition. And these verses remind us that there is risk that is involved in discipleship, that we are conducting our mission in the midst of much conflict. The word that is translated conflict or opposition in verse 2 originally referred to a contest between athletes as they were battling it out, as they were fighting it out to win the prize. And we should understand that when we share the gospel, we are actually stepping into the ring with the powers of darkness, with the prince of the power of air, with cosmic evil. We are stepping into the ring against the one who has blinded the eyes and darkened the minds of the lost. We don't share the gospel with people standing in a neutral zone in the middle of a spiritual war. We share the gospel with those who have been captured by the enemy and who refuses to let go without a fight. And because of this spiritual reality, we shouldn't be surprised if we meet strong opposition, strong affliction and resistance when we share the gospel. Now, we know that the battle for the souls of the elect was won by the death of Christ, but until the Spirit of God breaks the chains of sin, until God's Spirit sets the captives free, they will love darkness and they will resist the light. And so this is why our mode of discipleship must always be boldness in God. We must find our courage in Him. Only He can give us the strength and the resolve we need to share the gospel freely, to share it fearlessly, even when all the forces of evil are arrayed against us. Now, most of us will probably never experience the type of physical affliction or the shameful mistreatment that Paul and his companions had experienced in Philippi. But it's not uncommon for us to face some level of hurt, some level of distress, some level of grief in discipleship. Because there's always going to be risk involved when you seek to invest in the lives of other people. As you pour your life into someone else to help them grow in Christ, through the ministry of the word, there's no guarantee that they're going to welcome what you have to say. Some may never believe the gospel. Others may fall back into past sins. Others, after years of discipleship and years of ministry and sharing life together, they may just simply break fellowship and walk away. And let's be honest, when that happens, it's painful. It grieves us. There's a sense of sadness, sometimes maybe even a sense of betrayal. And so where will we find the courage to keep making disciples when we experience that type of pain? Will we look inside ourselves? Will we harden our hearts so that we won't get hurt the next time? Or instead, will we choose to take courage in God, to find boldness in Him, so that we can continue to declare the good news, continue to make disciples, even in the midst of much agony? Well, the mode of discipleship is to take courage in God. The motive for discipleship is a conviction to please God. The motive is a conviction to please God. In verse 4, Paul mentions two motives that you and I could have as we seek to make disciples. One motive is to please man. The other motive is to please God. Many of you know that I am a recovering people pleaser. And I can tell you that people pleasing is a dangerous motive for disciple making. Because when our motivation is to win the approval of someone else, when our motivation is to please someone else, we face a real temptation to water down the message, to sugarcoat the truth so that we won't offend them by biblical truth. Paul speaks of this temptation in verse 3 when he says that our appeal does not spring from error, or impurity or any attempt to deceive. Paul says that their message that they preached was pure. It was doctrinally sound. It was without any mixture of false teaching or social theory or secular philosophy. Their motive for preaching was pure, without the stain of sexual immorality that characterized many of the cultic religions in the city. And their method was pure. It was characterized by integrity and honesty. They didn't deceive people into making a decision for Christ. They refused to bait the hook with the promise of prosperity or happiness or wealth. Instead, they plainly preached the truth of God with pure motives and honest methods. Why? Because they weren't trying to please the Thessalonians. Their only conviction, their aim, was to please God. And it was a single-minded conviction to please God that freed them to declare the gospel of God without worrying about the results, without worrying about how someone would respond. It didn't matter to them if the Thessalonians liked them or liked their message. It didn't matter to them if anyone thanked them for their service or complimented their Bible study or quoted them on Twitter. At the end of the day, the only question that mattered to them was, did we please God in our discipleship? Was God pleased with what we said and how we said it and why we said it? And where did they get this strong conviction to make it their only aim to please God? Well, in verse 4, Paul says, we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. So we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. Their conviction to please God alone came from the fact that they knew that they had been approved by God, they'd been entrusted with the gospel, and that God was testing them. To be approved means to be accepted based on testing and examination. Paul says, God has approved of us. They had the very commendation of God. They didn't need the affirmation of man. And after receiving God's approval, he entrusted them with the gospel of his son. And we recognize that as apostles, they had a unique role to play in the early church. And we believe that the office of apostle closed at the completion of scripture. There are no more apostles. Their calling was unique for a unique period in history. And so we might be tempted to think when Paul says that they were approved, that it means they were approved because they had this unique role to play as apostles. That God had somehow approved of them on the basis of something within Paul or within Silas, Silvanus, or Timothy. But remember, before Paul was a missionary to the unreached, he was a murderer. He was a persecutor of the church. He could not have earned God's approval. No one can earn the approval of God. The Bible teaches there's an infinite gulf between God and every sinner, and even our best works cannot pay the debt of our former sin. Even our best works cannot merit God's acceptance. It's only by faith in Christ does God accept us and approve of us in his Son. And some of you need to be reminded of this truth this morning. Because you might think, well, there's no way God could approve of me. I have failed too many times. I have sinned too often. Who am I to even think that I could make a disciple or share God's word with someone else? But the truth is that when we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, we receive the very commendation of God. And as God is pleased with his Son, he is then pleased with us. By faith, God views us as he views Christ, and God's approval of us is because he has approved of his Son. And it's only on that basis, like only on the basis of our faith in Christ, that any of us could ever say, like Paul, that I have been approved by God. As Pastor Greg reminded us on Wednesday night, every religion in the world, with the exception of Christianity, requires you to win the approval or the acceptance of their God or their gods. If you do good enough, God will accept you and he'll let you in. But The Bible teaches it is impossible for anyone to merit salvation. Think of the most moral person that you know. Even they cannot get in on the basis of their good works. They still have a record of sin against God. And so Jesus Christ came, and he lived a perfect life that God required. And then he paid the penalty that our sins required on the cross. There he died as the perfect substitute and the sacrifice for sinners. And it's only by the blood of Christ that God's justice is satisfied. And so this is why only on the basis of Christ and Christ alone that God can approve of anyone. But the good news is that everyone who comes to him in faith, trusting in Christ, repenting of their sins, that person is immediately accepted by God. And if you're here this morning and you are longing for God to accept you, if you are longing to know that you are approved by God, then you must come to Christ by faith. Then and only then will God see you as he sees his Son. He'll see you in his Son.